From Galatians 3, 10 to 14 and 23 to 29, and I particularly want to talk to you this morning from 23 to 29, but we'll read it all. Paul writes, "All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law.' Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.' He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Lord, we thank you for the wonderful gift we have from you in baptism. We ask you, Lord, to bless us as we meditate on these verses from Paul this morning. Speak to us anew of the wonders of baptism, the faith it gives us, the blessings that we have. And Lord, teach us to go forward as your church, living the baptized life so that all the world may be blessed. Thank you, Lord Jesus. All glory and honour and praise be to you this day and always. Amen. It's called an identity crisis. It's a time in your life when you ask yourself who you really are and what you're really on about, why you're really here. It hits all ages. Teens go through it, trying to fit in with their peers and wondering what is the meaning of the long life that lies ahead of it. In the middle years, some people struggle with their identity, maybe because of the fact that they have never achieved all that they really wanted to achieve in life. And in the latter years, people realise that the end of life may not be all that far away, and they may wonder, well, what's it all been about? Christians are not immune from those sorts of questions. So it is good for us to review not who our cars, our clothes, our homes, our financial portfolio, our careers, degrees and achievements say we are, but actually who God says we are. I was pleased that this reading came up today as we seek to be the Church of the Holy Trinity, an evangelical, sacramental and charismatic church. For this reading gives me the opportunity to speak to you about baptism, one of the two sacraments of the church, which enables us to actually answer that question, who am I? It's good for us to remember who we are now by God's grace, and what that means for us, the way we live our lives now in the world. The answer to the question of who am I is summarized in the theme of the sermon today, baptized into Christ. Paul is going to show us in this passage and in the first part of Galatians chapter 4 some of the benefits that come to us from our baptism into Christ, which we could never receive under the law. The law could never give a believer the nature of a son of God. Only Christ can do that. Only faith in Christ can make us sons of God, as Paul writes, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." With the arrival of Jesus Christ, the nation of Israel has the opportunity to move out of childhood into adulthood. The long period of preparation is over. While there was a certain amount of glory to the law, there is greater glory in the salvation that comes to us through Jesus Christ. The law could reveal, and to a certain extent it could control behaviour, but the law could not do for the sinner what Jesus Christ could do. To begin with, the law could never justify the guilty sinner. It is only through faith in Jesus Christ that the sinner is justified, declared righteous before God. Furthermore, the law could never give a person oneness with God. It actually separates humanity from God. We find this kind of separation demonstrated in the Temple of Jerusalem, where there was a low wall built around the temple. And this was in order to keep Gentiles and women out of the temple precinct. Also within the temple itself, there was a curtain between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And this separated God from people. And there was also a great emphasis on holy and unholy and clean and unclean. The truth of the matter is that the law was never meant to save anybody. The moral law, summed up in the Ten Commandments, is a set of rules for conduct, which by if the Israelites obeyed them, the holy God could live among them, firstly in the tabernacle, and then later in the temple. It was when the Israelites continually broke the commandments that God allowed the Babylonians to come in and to destroy Jerusalem and the temple and take the Israelites away into captive slavery. We should never denigrate the law, though, for if we look deeply into it, we'll see that it contains eternal truths and principles that are valid for all time. These principles are like spokes in a wheel with Jesus Christ as the hub in the centre. The law could not impart life, but it could lead people to Jesus Christ, in whom is abundant life. And in that way, the law was not the enemy, but rather the minister and servant of grace. Sinners, convicted by the law of their sin, find their salvation in the Saviour, Jesus Christ, who brings them then into their new identity as sons of God. Now, while God is the Father of all people in a general sense because He created them, only faith in Christ can make us His children, sons of God. You are made a true son of God by faith in Christ, and that is all it takes. Not faith plus something equals salvation, but rather faith plus nothing makes you a son of God. Nothing else but faith can make you a son of God, for you are all sons of God, as Paul writes. How? Through faith in Jesus Christ. An individual Israelite under the law in the Old Testament was never a son, only a servant. God called the nation Israel my son in Exodus 4:22. But the individual Israelite in that particular nation was never called a son. He was always called a servant of God or a servant of Jehovah. For example, Moses was on very intimate terms with God. But when Moses died in Joshua 1:2, it is written, that God says, Moses, my servant, is dead. That was his epitaph. Moses was only ever a servant. And it's the same with David, the great king of Israel. In 2 Kings 11:38, even though David was said that God was he was a man after God's own heart, God only ever said of him, David, my servant. So how do we become sons of God? It's by our baptism. When we are baptized, we are baptized into Christ, no matter how much water is used. Remember that the word baptism means to immerse. So when we are baptized, we are actually immersed into Christ, Jesus, the Son of God. When we're baptized into him, we become sons of God, no matter who we are, as we will soon see. In our baptism, Jesus gives us his identity as sons of God. All that he did for us by his life, death, and resurrection becomes ours. Through him, we become sons of God, children of the Father. We should never translate sons of God here as sons and daughters of God in order not to, so that we won't be gender offensive, because in baptism, men and women become sons of God, if you like, become Jesus, and receive all the blessings that Jesus, the Son of God, gives us through his love, grace, and mercy. Paul writes, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." God sees you in Christ when you are baptized. Therefore, he sees you, whether you are male or female, as Christ, his son, and that everything that belongs to the son belongs to you through faith. This phrase, having clothed yourselves with Christ, evokes the image of one changing garments. In the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah writes this in chapter 64, verse 6. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. But by faith, we have received the robes of righteousness. Paul writes about them in Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We live out our baptism each day by clothing ourselves with Christ. And when we clothe ourselves with Christ, we're clothing ourselves with his character traits. These character traits that Paul writes of here: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. This way we become like Jesus and we be Jesus to others. But to the Galatians, this idea of changing clothes would have had an additional meaning. When the Roman child came of age, he took off his childhood garments and he put on the Roman toga, which was the adult dress of the male of the time. And so the believer in Christ is not just a child of God, he is a son of God, she as well. In the verse 26, sons ought to be translated as adult sons. The believer has an adult status before God. Why go back to the childhood of the law, as Paul writes about in the beginning of the following chapter in Galatians? And so as a result of being baptized into Christ, having clothed yourselves with Christ, Paul writes, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You are all one in Christ Jesus. What a tremendous claim that is. The law created differences and distinctions, not only between individuals and nations, but also between food and animals. Jesus claimed not to divide, but to unite. And this must have been glorious news for the Galatian Christians, because in their society, slaves were considered to only be pieces of property, Women were kept confined and were disrespected, and Gentiles were constantly sneered at by the Jews. Listen to this. The male Pharisee would pray this prayer every morning. I thank thee, God, that I am a Jew, not a Gentile, a man, not a woman, and a free man, and not a slave. I guess, guys, if our wives heard us praying that of a morning, we'd get a swift kick in the ribs. All these three distinctions are removed in Christ. One's racial heritage is not the last word for a Christian, because there's neither Jew nor Greek. One's social status, including even imprisonment, is not the last word, because there's neither slave nor free. One's gender is not the last word. The Christian cause does not rest upon gender, but upon character, and there is neither male nor female. Paul deals with these profound divisions in the society of his time on the deepest basis. He says to them, you are all one in Jesus Christ. In other words, the person who grasps these divisions in Christ is actually on their way to freedom. This doesn't mean that our race, our social status or gender is changed at conversion, but it does mean that these things are of no value or handicap when it comes to our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The law perpetuated these distinctions, but grace, the grace of God in Jesus Christ, has declared all people on the same level so that he might have mercy on all people. So that means then that where Christ is truly present, there is unity and equality in diversity. The Greeks divided all people into two classes. There was the Greeks and the barbarians. The Jews had themselves and also what was called in Hebrew the Goyim, which were the Gentiles or the nations. Even a proselyte, someone who converted to Judaism, could never be the Jew he might be if he had been a blood descendant of Abraham. If he happened to be a slave, he still had to fulfill all his obligations to his Jewish master, and the wife was the property of her husband, and her status was ranked along with the slaves and the children of the household. So when the foreigner, the proselyte, the wife, the slave stood in an inferior relationship to God under the law, it made spiritual unity really hard to achieve, if not impossible. And so Paul realized that these differences, if they existed in the church, would seriously hamper the missionary initiative of the church into the world. Yet he wasn't a radical who advocated an immediate violent revolution. When they became Christians, the Jew, when he became a Christian, didn't need to become a Greek, nor the Greek a Jew. The slave could continue to serve his master. Both male and female could retain their distinctive role in the ongoing stream of life. Nevertheless, Paul's concept of equality and unity in Christ was actually an emerging revolution, the consequences of which are still being worked out. Whenever his gospel is preached, people become uncomfortable with the age-old equation that foreigner equals inferior, or with the absurdity of man's ancient thanksgiving that he was not born a woman, or with the violation of a democracy and brotherhood involved in Aristotle's definition of a slave, that a slave was an animated implement. No consistent Gentile Christian could participate in such a program that repeats the slanders that incited it. And no consistent Jewish Christian could view the Gentiles as special sinners and dogs who could be excluded from the kingdom of God. Women had to be considered as partners in gospel ministry. Master and slave in the church face each other as man to man in Christ. This statement by Paul sums up the conviction that in Christ, human problems have a way of resolving and dissolving themselves. So just as Christ is the eternal presence, the living personal God, so he is the Son of Man, and he's infinitely greater than the greatest Jew or the first Christian. If you want to see what humanity can be in all its fullness, in other words, all its full human potential, have a look at Jesus Christ. Because all human divisions meet in him, just as all the rivers meet in the sea. It's only in Christ Jesus that all people can be made one. He is the one who fulfills the promise of God, especially the promises of God, especially the promise to Abraham. Paul writes, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." The law could never make us heirs of God. God made the promise to Abraham's seed, and notice that it is singular, seed meaning Christ. If we are in Christ by faith, then we are so too Abraham's seed, spiritually speaking. And this means that we are heirs of all the promises that God gave to Abraham. That doesn't mean that the spiritual blessings to Israel are set aside, but that we Christians today are enriched spiritually because of God's promise to Abraham. You might ask, well, how can we be Abraham's descendants since we're not Jews? Well, we can be Abraham's descendants because Abraham was saved by faith, and we are saved by faith. Abraham bought a little sheep to sacrifice, which looked forward to the coming of the Son of Man, the supreme sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In our day, Christ has already come. And we can look back in history and say, 2,000 years ago, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, came for me and died upon the cross so that I might have life. And I put my faith in him. Through baptism, I am in Christ and you are in Christ. And so we belong to Abraham's seed and we are heirs today of all the promises that God gave to us through Abraham. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Inheritance of God's kingdom was not dependent on blood relationship with Abraham. All who are ready to claim the new freedom offered through Jesus Christ are assured of participation in the same legacy. But this gift of God's grace is required to be shared through all people because the blessing was for all the world through Abraham. And the more it was shared, the more there was to share. The inclusiveness of grace meant the end of the law with all its human divisions, power, and prejudice. So let us go forward as baptized sons of God here at HTK Church, for that is our identity. And let us live the unity that God has given us in Christ, and let us share that unity that we have through Christ through our baptism with others, so that others may too become heirs according to the promise. And then, as it was originally given to Abraham all those years ago, all the world may be blessed. Amen. So, Lord, we thank you for your coming, for your living, dying, and rising again for us. And we thank you that you share your life with us through faith given to us in holy baptism. We pray, O God, that you would help us as your people here at HDK to live out our baptism in unity with each other, seeking to share all of your promises with the world so that people may become the seeds of Abraham also, and that as the promise was made to Abraham, all the world may be blessed. So we pray these things this day, Lord Jesus, in your precious name. our wonderful Saviour. Amen. Amen.